All right, I hope that you've been enjoying and challenged as we've gone through. Somebody really short sat in my chair last. I'm not sure. There we go. Okay. hopefully you have been encouraged and challenged and drawn in to this story. And one of the things I always want to tell people when we ever look at something like this, is there is a temptation, especially if we grew up in church, right? And we went to Sunday school, to see these things as Bible stories. And I know people are like, what's wrong with a Bible story? But no. Help me understand. When you use the phrase Bible story, it tends to make it sound like it's a mythical, didn't really happen type thing. But the reality is that these narratives, these things recorded for us are history. There are things that actually happened in people's lives. There are things that people went through, they struggled through. And unlike us, we have the incredible privilege. Like if you're like, hey, I've never read Ruth before, I'm gonna read Ruth this week after Dave started the series, and you can go, how does this end? And you can skip to chapter 4. You're like, oh, it all ends great. Now I can read it without stress. Anybody do that? Seriously, does anybody literally go to the end of the book? Anybody who does that? They're like, okay, a couple of you do. Like, yeah, I go to the end of the book. I don't want to be traumatized. But like, you can see that we know how the story ends. They don't know that. They don't know how it's going to finish. They don't see the finished product. Sometimes they don't see the finished product, which we're going to see today. They don't see the finished product in their lifetime. It happens after they have died that God completes the work that he started or that they were a part of. And so when we last left the book of Ruth, Ruth and Boaz, are on the threshing room floor, and Ruth says, hey, I want you to be the one that redeems us. You're the one that can do it. And Boaz says, yes, I want to do that. In fact, everything that you have asked of me, I will do. And then the big old but comes into the room, right? But there's somebody ahead of me. There's somebody who's a little bit closer, who actually has a right to do it. Now, here's what I find is interesting. At this point in time, Naomi and Ruth have been back in Israel for months. Like, it's not just been a couple days. This is many, many, many months, and yet this guy has not even shown up on the scene yet. But Boaz, being a righteous man, says, hey, listen, you have to understand something. As much as I want this to take place, there is somebody who has a greater right, a greater standing than I do. And I've got to talk with him first. And so we leave that story where Ruth goes home and tells Naomi, and Naomi's like, don't worry about it. This dude is not going to rest until this is taken care of. And we see Boaz taking off before daybreak to go get this settled. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to read through this particular section. And then I'm going to pause at different times, and you can kind of make notes and that type of thing, but we're not going to make notes until you see blanks there. So if you're like a note taker and you love to do that, I'm going to pause at different times, and you can just kind of put stuff in there, because I want to really, as we walk through this, to fully understand everything that is actually transpiring and happening. So first thing the next morning, so Boaz went down to the town gate and took a seat there. This seems kind of weird, but in reality, in that time, the gate to the city was like the town center. It was where all business was conducted. It was where the city elders would come out on a regular basis and they would sit. And so we have Boaz going, listen, I'm taking care of this business today. He gets up before the sunrise. He goes and he sits and he hangs out at the town gate. And he's doing it for two reasons. First of all, he's collecting elders, which we'll see in just a little bit, because he wants to make sure he's got a good quorum. And then secondly, he's also keeping an eye out for this other guy that's the closer relative, because he wants to get this taken care of. He says, and just then, again, I love this, all through the book of Ruth, like, it just so happens, and just then, God is orchestrating all of this behind the scene. So just then, the family redeemer whom he had mentioned came by. So Boaz called out to him, come over here and sit down, friend, I want to talk to you. And so they sat down together. Now, this is not a big area. This is not a big town, okay? Bethlehem is not a huge metropolis. And it wasn't a huge metropolis back then either. And so Boaz, if this guy's a family member, he knows him. So he literally calls him, you know, Mr. So-and-so, whatever his name is. And the writer, I love this, and we'll see in a little bit, the writer of the book of Ruth doesn't even put his name down. He's like, he really doesn't matter. We're not going to deal with his name because his name doesn't matter. And so he says, hey, come down, come over here and sit down next to me. So we see the picture, right? Boaz gets up first thing in the morning, gets everything, goes to the town gate, sits down, gathers people around him, waits for the guy to show up. The guy shows up. He says, hey, you need to come over here. Come over here and sit down with me. And so the two of them sit down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders or elders from the town and asked them to sit down as witnesses. He says, okay, you guys now come over. Let's sit in this, you know, happy circle, and we'll sit in here. We're going to conduct some business. So there's these 12 guys all hanging out, right? Boaz, the unnamed closer family relative, and 10 leaders are all sitting. So at this point in time, clearly the other guy knows business is going to take place of some way, shape, or form. So then Boaz said to the family redeemer, you know Naomi, who came back from Moab, which I think is a telling statement. Again, they've been back for several months. And he says, I know that you know who she is. I know that you know that she's back from Moab. I know that you know all of this stuff. So let me just kind of brief you. She is selling or looking to redeem the land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. And I thought I should speak to you about it so that you could redeem it if you wish. He said, listen, you are ahead of me in the family line. You are a closer relative to Elimelech. Maybe he's Elimelech's cousin. That's a tough name to say, by the way. Elimelech's cousin, and Boaz is the second cousin. I don't really know the family relationship there, the family dynamic, but Elimelech is closer to this unnamed guy than he is Boaz. He says, listen, you have the heads up on this. So here's the deal. She's looking to get it all taken care of. You're the closest redeemer. You have the right to do this. He says, but if you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, so if you don't want this land, you know, because I don't know how great a land it is, but if you don't want this land, then let me know right away because I am next in line to redeem it after you. So he sets the whole thing up, right? He gets up first thing in the morning. He goes to the city gate. He gets the 10 elders. He waits for the guy to come by. He sits him down. He says, listen, I know that you know that I know that you know that Naomi is back. And you are closer in line to Naomi than I am. And so she is looking to get her land redeemed. You're the next in line to do that. So if you're going to do it, there's already 10 guys here. We'll complete the business transaction right now at this moment if you're ready to do it. But just in case you're not ready to do it, if you're like, oh, I'm just not sure, then let me know because I'm going to do it right now. And he's got everything set up, everything lined up to happen. And now the scariest moment in the entire book of Ruth takes place. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Now, can you imagine what's going on inside Boaz right now? Like the woman that he loves, right? It's the woman that he says, you are so honorable. You have honored me. Your kindness to me is beyond anything that I can begin to imagine. I just can't believe it. He has watched her work hard for these last several months. He's like, her integrity, her character, everything about her is wonderful and awesome. And she likes me, which is really the most important part. And she goes, all right, but I have to do the right thing. I'm not going to be sneaky about this. I'm not going to be underhanded. I have to do the right thing because I'm not the first in line. There's somebody closer. And he lays it all out, and this jackwagon says yes. Now, can you imagine what's going on inside of his heart? My guess would be his heart has never beat faster in his life. But Boaz isn't dumb. He didn't lay everything out. Now, this is interesting to me. That the other guy knows Naomi's back, knows she's come back from Moab, but somehow he doesn't know or understand the next piece of the puzzle that Boaz is about to lay on him. And so here we see happen. So Boaz's plan is that he literally and intentionally leaves out a very important part. And so the guy goes, well, yes, I'll redeem it because, hey, I can get land, right? I mean, there's no other heirs. It's going to stay in his family until the year of Jubilee, which is probably forever off. He's going to get all this property. He's going to be able to do this. It's going to be awesome. He is going to be the most fantastic, wonderful thing in the whole wide world. And Boaz goes, oh, but wait. I forgot a key detail. It's kind of like those, you know, those TV commercials that are really on late at night, and they give you all the information, and then they say, but wait, there's more. And so then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth. The Moabite, remember Moab, that place that was cursed by God? This foreigner woman who, like, her first husband died. We don't know why, but he's dead. You have to marry Ruth, the Moabite woman. And then he lays on, he goes, now listen, I got to give you the other part of this. That way she can have children who you will carry on, who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. So, okay, you're like, what in the world is that all about? Okay. So Old Testament law says this, that if you are to redeem the land and there is a widow who you're redeeming the land for and she is of marrying and childbearing age, because remember the land, we talked about that week one, the land is tied to their promise, their inheritance for their family. And so God says, listen, if you're going to redeem the land, if you're going to buy the land and do this, you have to also marry this woman, and the firstborn child that's a male, his inheritance is that family's land. So you don't get to keep it. So you have to marry somebody that you don't know, and the first child doesn't even stay, the land doesn't even stay in your family. So he could redeem this land, buy it, she could have a child, 18 years later he loses the land again. Do you see the process here? This is what happens, but it's an honor thing. It's not just this, like, I don't know. It's not just a tradition. It's an honor thing, keeping that land in the family. So he lays it all out. So the guy says, well, then I can't redeem it. And he gives the reason why. The family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. Now, a part of it, and if you go back and you look through the Old Testament, it's really an interesting part, and I kind of like it, that if this happens, the woman is usually supposed to be present. Now, Ruth is a Moabite. She's a foreigner, and so she doesn't have any standing there, and so she's not present. But if Ruth had been present, the process would be if he rejected her, her job is to spit in his face. Aren't you wishing Ruth was there at this point in time, right? But maybe she would have given him a hug like, dude, I don't want to marry you. I want to marry him. So that's the process. And now he's like, listen, I can't endanger my own estate. In other words, everything that I have, maybe he had grown kids, maybe he was already married. Can you imagine that, ladies? I was just walking in town, and then Boaz called me over, and I redeemed the land, and I had to marry her. That's just the way that works. Wife number two. But literally, this is the whole process. So he's like, listen, I can't do it. There's no way I'm going to endanger my own estate. And a better way to read it is this. I will endanger my own name. Because remember, the land is tied to your promise, which is tied to your family. He's literally saying, listen, I might lose who I am in this process. My name might not be remembered. Well, guess what? It didn't get remembered anyway. So, he says, you redeem the land, because I cannot do it. And then Boaz goes, okay, everybody, listen. Everybody, okay, 10 elders, pay attention, because here's what we're going to do right now. And they do this weird thing where the guy that doesn't redeem it gives Boaz his sandal. And what that means is he's like, listen, I'm not going to walk on the property. It is your property. I give up all right. And he gives him the sandal. And he looks at the 10 elders and goes, you all saw it, right? You all saw him do it. You all saw him say no. He's like, he's not even seen her. So he's like, listen, we're not going to do this. And he goes, okay. And the thing is done. And then Boaz said to the elders and the crowd standing around, you are my witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in this home, in his hometown. You are all my witnesses today. Boom! He's so excited, right? He's like, this. It worked out. It did the way I was supposed to work. This is so exciting. And if this were a Hallmark movie, In this moment, the music would swell, and Boaz would begin to slow motion run towards Ruth. And as he gets to Ruth in slow motion, he would pick her up and spin her in a circle, and then the credits would roll, right? That's how it would end. And this beautiful, beautiful scene. But the question is, how did we get here, right? So let me just give you a quick rehearsal. Chapter 1, week 1, we see the darkest time in the period of Israel, in the time of Judges. And in this darkest time in the nation that they lived is the darkest moment in Naomi's life. Her husband, her two sons die. She's left literally with nothing except for these two daughters-in-law. One goes back, one stays with her. She is so despondent that she says literally at the end of chapter 1, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And then in chapter 2, we see Ruth leaves all hope of marriage behind. She says, I'm not going to worry about marriage. I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm just going to provide for Naomi and for myself. She becomes a pauper. She takes a pauper's job. She does what a beggar would do. She goes out and she does everything. She takes the role of that poor gleaner. But in the process, she bumps into Boaz. And then chapter 3, Naomi and Ruth make their move because they see what God is doing. And so they join where God's working and they lay it all out before Boaz. And Boaz is like, this is great. I love this. This is wonderful. Let's do this. But there is another. And even today in chapter 4, there's uncertainty, right? Because you can't for sure know that Boaz is going to be able to redeem because there's another in front of him. Now, the other redeemer initially says yes, which, I mean, that's a terrible moment if you're feeling that and you're reading through that and you're understanding this is a real man who really lived and he was all excited about this and his heart just drops in his chest. But then God, all out of the darkness and despair of the middle of this book and the front of this book and the circumstances surrounding this book, brings about this beautiful redemption in the end. So that brings us to our big idea for today. The big idea for today is this: God works in the darkness to bring about the light. God works in the darkness to bring about the light. Have you ever, and maybe you can right now when I say this, you're going to be transported back in time. That moment in time when you literally felt the darkness in your life. And maybe like Naomi, you thought, man, God's abandoned me. There is just this emptiness in me. I don't see hope. I don't see a way out. And we're tempted to think, in those darkest of moments in our life, that God is silent or absent. But when we take not just the book of Ruth, but we take the entirety of Scripture, what we see is that God does some of his best work in the darkness, when no one's watching, when no one's paying any attention. And we're going to see when we finish off the end of this chapter that God hasn't just been working for the last 10 years. God had been working for almost the past century in crafting this exact moment. But nobody knew it. Nobody knew what was happening because God had been working in the darkness. And then what we see is that this moment that God brings about is one of the brightest moments in all of Scripture. It's literally when we see the line and the lineage of Jesus Christ materialize. And it happens here in this moment. That's why the book of Ruth is so powerful, because it's not just a story about redemption of Naomi and Ruth. It's about the redemption of all mankind. And the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, is the original redeemer, but he's not the ultimate redeemer. The ultimate redeemer is Jesus Christ. It's this beautiful picture that we see. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to share with you, because I always want to give you things that you can take and use, okay? I don't just want to be like, wow, that was such a cool story. I want to give you things that you can take and actually apply. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to share with you three things. Because the reality is that you're either in darkness right now, coming out of darkness, or you're heading for darkness at some point in time. There's always going to be trouble and things in our life. Jesus Christ even confirmed it. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. So if anyone tells you, hey, because you're a Christian, you shouldn't have any struggles in life, they're lying, and they haven't read the Bible. Okay? That's just the reality. Because Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. Then he says, but take heart. I have what? I have overcome the world. So you will have trouble, but you're going to overcome it. And that's the truth. That's the darkness and the light. God working in the darkness to bring about the light. So here are the three things. And we're going to look at what Boaz does in this time period, in this moment, in this potential darkness, and how he saw the light. First of all, if you're going to be in the darkness, you need to be decisive when you know what must be done. Be decisive when you know what must be done. Sometimes you're in the darkness and you don't know what to do. But I think the vast majority of the time we're in the darkness, we know what we're supposed to do, we just don't do it. Boaz knew what had to be done. The moment that Ruth said, listen, I want you to be my redeemer, he's like, oh good, because like for the last several months I've been putting out the clues and nothing's coming back. And finally, you're saying, yes, this is so great. I'm so excited. But there is another. He goes, so what I have to do is I have got to go talk to this guy. Now, Boaz could have woken up in the morning and thought, okay, so I've got to come up. I've got to get my onion leaf paper here, and I've got to do my pros and cons list. I've got to figure out if there's another way. Planning is great, but you know what a lot of times planning is? Procrastination. Because God's already shared with you what you're supposed to do, but you need to sit down and make sure it's the right thing. When all that God is saying is, go do it. And so when you're in the darkness and God reveals, this is what I want you to do, be decisive. Get up and go do it and see what God does in the process. The moment that Boaz knew what was right to do, he got up and he went and did it. And I'm going to be bold here for just a moment. And if it hurts your feelings, I really am sorry. But the reality is that sometimes our feelings need to be hurt. Can we agree with that? Yes, our feelings, they're like, I don't know. I kind of, no, seriously. Sometimes our feelings need to be hurt so that we can see the truth. Because I truly believe with all of my heart that the problem that most of us have isn't that we don't know what needs to be done. I think the vast majority of the time, we know what needs to be done. We just aren't willing to sacrifice or do what is necessary to make it happen. Let me give you a few examples. I want a better relationship with my wife, my husband, my kids, my friends, whatever. Well, that takes time. That takes energy. That takes you being vulnerable. Well, that's too much effort. They should just love me the way that I am. Well, not everybody loves you the way that you are. It takes energy. It takes time. You know that that's what needs to be done, but you refuse to do it because it's too hard. I want to be more productive in my life. Oh, I'm sure many of you are like, oh, yeah, productive. I like productive. Okay, so here's what you do. Put your phone down. Stop scrolling. Stop getting on Amazon. You don't need that. Turn off your email ding, because it's going to just distract you. You're like, but look at this deal. Look at this cat video. Put it down. Oh, so the baby's burping and surprising itself. So what? Put the phone down. Be productive. You know what needs to be done. But instead of doing it, you do what's easy. Last one, you're like, hey, I want to be closer with God. That sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? And I want to be closer with God. I want to grow deeper spiritually. I want to find that place where I just fit, where I know where I'm supposed to be. Okay, great. Here's what you need to do. Find a place to serve. Be consistent in your Bible reading. Be a part of the in-person gatherings of the church. You're like, yeah, but my kids play soccer on Sundays.
Yeah, but you know, they play basketball on Sundays. You know, the Colts game, it starts at 1 o'clock, and really the pregame festivities, it's like a tradition that we do, and if we don't do them, the Colts lose. Listen, they're going to lose with you or without you. They're going to win with you or without you. I know we feel like it matters, but it doesn't. And see, again, there's the thing. It's right there. You're like, yeah, but Sundays are my day to sleep in. See, it's right there. You know what needs to be done. But you're unwilling to sacrifice anything to do that, and so nothing gets done. So in those times of darkness, be decisive. If I had to guess, and this is just my guess, and I may be totally wrong, there's no way to quantify this, so my guess is as good as anybody else's, but my guess is, based upon my life and conversations with others, that about 90% of the time, when we say things like, I don't know what to do, that's not the truth. We know what to do, we just don't want to do it. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have thought to yourself, I need to get up earlier so that I can exercise, so that I can feel healthier? And that sounds good, doesn't it? You don't do it. Okay. Be decisive. Second thing, if you find yourself in the darkness, be righteous. Be righteous, even if it costs you. Be righteous, even though it might cost you. Boaz could have been sneaky. Boaz could have done the underhanded thing. This other family redeemer didn't even know Ruth existed. This guy was clueless. Boaz apparently knows him in some way, shape, or form. We don't know their relationship, but they at least know each other. And Boaz knew him enough to go, I'm going to part this in two parts and go, yeah, you can buy the land. Oh, you have to marry Ruth, the Moabite in Florida. Oh, no? Okay, well, I guess I'll marry her then. That's too bad. And so he does the right thing. Have you ever done the right thing and you felt like a bitch in the butt? You're like, man, I'm going to do the right thing because I know it's the right thing, but it might cost me. And Boaz does the right thing. And initially, I'm sure he's thinking, man, this just cost me. But notice the other guy, the unnamed family redeemer. He doesn't do the right thing because he feared it might cost him his name and his legacy. The name and the legacy, which we 3,000 years later have no idea who it is. But Boaz, who the only children he has are through Ruth, therefore they take on the lineage of Mahlon and Chilion, his name is remembered forever. Because when you do the right thing, God always rewards you. The right thing is going to cost you. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to be like, listen, when you do the right thing, it always works out well. Nope. There have been many times in ministry and many times in relationships where we have done the right thing and it was painful, painful to bear the weight of that. But you do the right thing because you know what? Not only do you have a right standing before God, but you can sleep at night. And when you do the right thing and you're called by God to do the right thing, regardless of whether it costs you or not, the reward, the blessing, and the benefit of doing the right thing always outweighs whatever the cost is. So be righteous, even if it costs you something. Be decisive when you know what the right thing to do is. And the last one is be wise, but not deceptive. Be wise, but not deceptive. Boaz knew the other man. We don't know how well he knew him, but something about the other man caused Boaz to present the information in two parts. He didn't just blurt out everything he knew. He didn't act as if he didn't care. He intentionally and purposefully laid out the information in a way that gave him the best possible chance to get the result that he was hoping and praying for. So Boaz wasn't being sneaky. He wasn't being deceptive, but he was also being wise. He's like, listen,
I believe that this is the outcome that God has. So I'm going to do everything that I can to set that outcome up the way that I believe God has it in store. But I'm not going to be deceptive. I'm not going to be manipulative, but I am going to be wise. You're like, well, is that really in Scripture? Well, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, and this is what he says, and I love this. He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That is an exciting thought, isn't it? Hey, little Baba, go. There's a whole bunch of wolves out there. Go running through and see if you make it. I'll be on the other side. But here's what he says. Listen to this. He says, so, knows, therefore, or in other words, be as wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. That is a command that God has given us. We're not to be doormats. We're not to be foolish. We're not to be dumb. We're not to run around like chickens with our heads cut off with no idea what's going on, going, God will figure it out. No, that's not exactly the way that God has called us to do it. We are to go through life understanding what our purpose is, and in wisdom, which is applied knowledge, in wisdom, we're to live our life. We're to be wise, but we're also to be innocent. We're not to be sneaky or underhanded or manipulative. We're to be wise. And so if you find yourself in that darkness, be decisive. Be decisive. If you know what needs to be done, do it. Don't wait. Don't wait. Also, make sure that you are wise but not deceptive, that you're righteous, because even if it might cost you. And then we're going to look at the end of this, okay? I know this is a lot of stuff we're going through, so I'm trying to make sure we're covering it, but doing it quickly, okay? The end of Ruth, chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth to his home. I wonder if he had a decorator come in and take off some of the masculine touches that were in there. He'd been a bachelor for like 50 years. And so she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. And I love this, the way that it says that, because Ruth had been married before and yet was childless. We don't know how long she was married, but she was unable to have children up to that point in time. And now she marries Boaz, and it's like, bam, child. God opened her womb, Old Testament. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. I love this. The same women in chapter 1 who are like, is that Naomi? She's like, call me Mara. They now are surrounding her and going, this is so awesome, Naomi. We knew it. Sure you did. They provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. And Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were his own. And the neighbor women said, now at last Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David, King David, the most famous king in the entirety of Israel's history. And then we're going to skip forward to verses 21 and 22. And it gives the lineage of David. Salmon, not the fish, a guy, not the color either. It's just pink. It's not salmon, guys. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. So not only does Boaz have now a son, but that son becomes part of the line and the lineage of the greatest king in the history of Israel. And through David, the entire nation of Israel is blessed. So I want to wrap all everything that I've said so far up together, and then I'm going to share with you some other thoughts as we close. So here it is. When you find yourself in the darkness, be decisive, be righteous, and be wise, and then God will bless you and make you a blessing to others. When you find yourself in the darkness, be decisive, be wise, be righteous, and God will bless you. And when you're blessed by God, you become a blessing to others. At the very end here, we're given a powerful piece of information. Boaz's dad was a man named Solomon. Solomon was one of the two spies that Joshua sent into Jericho before the nation of Israel was even the nation of Israel. You remember the story? Joshua goes and looks, and he sees the captain of the Lord's army, and then he sends two spies into Jericho. The spies are getting chased, and they're getting followed, and they run into Rahab the prostitute's house, the foreign woman who's a prostitute, and they go and they stay in her house, and she hides them, and she says, "Hey, remember me when you come. We're all afraid of you." And God remembers her, and that section of the wall where her house was in was the only section of the entire wall of Jericho that remained, and the red cord that went over the window, and so amazing, and people think that the story ends there, but the story doesn't end there. Solomon, one of the two spies, marries Rahab, marries her, and they have a son named Boaz. Boaz's mom was Rahab, the foreign prostitute. How would you like that as your mom when you go to school? And everybody knows it. Educated guesser, I think that's why he's still not married at his age. Even though he's a wealthy man, even though he's a man of status, his mom was a foreign prostitute. I think that's also the reason that when he saw Ruth, the cursed foreign woman, he had compassion on her. And he was willing to marry her, willing to allow his line to end so that her line could continue. And when we fast forward and we see that God is continuing to work, because he started this all before the people of Israel even crossed the Jordan River, because God loves to work in the darkness to bring about the light. When Ruth marries Boaz, her mother-in-law is Rahab, the prostitute foreigner. And so now they have a child. And this child is Obed. We're told, as we look through this and we understand this, that in the very first chapter of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we're given the lineage of Jesus Christ. And the writer Matthew, as he lays it out, we begin to look and we see the fact that King David, whose mother was Ruth, whose grandmother was Rahab, is a direct ancestor to Jesus Christ and the Redeemer of all mankind. So God begins to work at the side of the Jordan River. Joshua just happens to pick this guy named Salmon to be one of his spies, who just happens to go into Jericho, who just happens to go in the house of a prostitute named Rahab, who just happens to be the only person in the city who believes that God is actually God. She has her revelation, her redemption moment. Salmon and Rahab get married. They have a son. The son lives forever because nobody wants to marry him. Ruth shows up because she comes back with Naomi. Ruth just so happens to show up in Boaz's field. Boaz thinks she's kind of cool. So they, after several months, decide this is a great idea. They get married. Their son is Obed. Their grandson is Jesse. Jesse's the dad of King David, who is the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the entire world. So in the very darkest of moment, in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, where all this horrible stuff was happening, God was working to bring about the brightest moment in all of human history in Jesus Christ. What a cool thing. Because even in the darkness, even in the darkest moment of your life, God is working. He's working to bring about the light. I don't know what darkness you may be going through right now, but hear me when I say this: God is working. He is working even in your current darkness, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how you're feeling. God's blessing, God's goodness is readily available for you to experience, because God is working in the darkness to bring about the light. So be decisive. Be righteous.
be wise so that you can be blessed and you can be a blessing. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for recording this incredible journey. A journey, God, that doesn't begin with Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. A journey that began 80 years earlier. And a journey that didn't finish in Ruth chapter 4. But rather, it finished 2,000 years later, or 1,000 years later, with Jesus Christ on the cross proclaiming, "It is finished." God, I pray in our lives we would never get so despondent to believe that the darkness is too dark. That, God, there's no way out. There's no way up. There's no way through. And we just, as we saw Naomi in chapter 1, we feel like you've just given up on us. And God, in those moments in the future when we feel those thoughts, I pray that this one refrain would come to our memory, that God is working in the darkness to bring about the light. God is working in the darkness to bring about the light. God is working in the darkness. He's not absent. He's not distant. He's not uncaring. He is in the darkness with us. He is walking through the situation with us. He is working in it to bring us out of it, to bring the light. Father, I pray that we never in our hearts or in our minds think that the only thing you have for us is bitterness or ugliness or despair or anxiety or worry or fear. But God, we would believe the truth that your grace, your blessing, your goodness is in constant pursuit no matter where we are, no matter where we've been. Because you're always working in the darkness to bring about the light. We pray this in Jesus' name.